that was held captive by sin, held captive by our own will and by our own whims and our own lust and our own fleshly desires. They held us captive for so many years, and you would think there's no way of ever being free from that. There's no way I'll ever be able to obey God's word. There's no way I'll be able to walk according to Scripture. There's no way I'll ever be able to exert enough effort to where I can walk pleasing unto the Lord. And you're right. Until, amen, there was one that set us free. Amen. There was one that broke the chains of sin, that we would no longer be servants to sin. Amen. Jesus tells us plainly in his word that to whom we yield our members to serve, that's whose servant we are. Whether it be we're serving the lust of our flesh or we're serving the living God. There's no in between there, is it? And Jesus made it very clear. If you want to be free, if you want to be free indeed, there's only one way. And it's this, being set free by the Son. Because he says it clearly. For who the Son is set free is free indeed. He drops on just a little bit farther down there when he says, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin or is the slave of sin. But I'm glad this morning to know that we don't have to be slaves to sin. I mean, I'm glad to know this morning that the Son can make us free, and free indeed. As we go back to our text this morning and we look at the setting there in John chapter number 8, I saw this survey going around this week on one of the websites that I follow, and they asked the question, you know, what is your favorite book of Scripture? And I know that's a hard question to ask because we've got so many, and I'm sure that if I would ask that question this morning, that each of us would probably present a different one. Some may say Romans, some may say the book of Hebrews or Galatians or Bill's hand went up there in the back with Hebrews. I said it on your behalf, Bill. You know, one may be one of the Gospels. Well, John, I'd have to probably say that John may be one of my top three if I can have that. It's okay for me to have one of those. You probably got one as well. And so this might be one of those that you would speak of, or if I would say the Gospels, I would say maybe John and Matthew, but you know, that they're all good and we all take from them and we learn from them together. But this morning we're focused here in John, and it is one of my favorite books of the Scripture because it just seems like such an illumination takes place in this great book. You know, it just seems like there's so much things that we can just get our hands around. And if you read the gospel, you'll come around with almost this light that's been shown in your path. And here we find where Jesus is speaking the light. He says, I am the light of the world, John 8:12. I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life this morning. We as believers this morning have the light of life. Now we know that to be, we have eternal life through Jesus Christ, right? We have eternal life to where we know that if we believe on Jesus, the Scripture tells us that we won't taste of death. Amen. Aren't you glad for that this morning? Now you may, you're going to, more than likely, one of these days you're going to put off this, our flesh suit. You're going to put off this, our tabernacle. But, you know, the Scripture tells us that, you know, we'll just put it off. It's almost, I love that description. I know I've said it before, but you're just kind of putting it off and you're going into another realm, if you will, or just another place or another aspect. It's just continuing. There's a continuation there to those that are in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And so here where Jesus is preaching the truth, and he says, I'm the truth. He says, he that sent me is true. I'm not speaking anything of my own accord, but I'm speaking those things that the Father has shown me. I'm speaking, he wasn't coming up with his own little doctrine. He says, I'm preaching or I'm speaking the things that I have received from the Father. He says, I'm from above. You're of the world or you're from beneath. He says, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if you believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. So he says, from there he talks about being lifted up, the Son of Man. He goes, when you lift up the Son of Man, of course we know that to be signifying that of how he was going to die. He was going to be lifted up on a cross. And as Jesus says in another place, as the serpent was lifted up in the wilderness. And of course, that we've not been long spoke of that, how that was in reference to those That serpent, that brazen serpent that was lifted up in the wilderness in the time of Moses when the children of Israel were going throughout the wilderness there, and that if they the fiery serpents had come into the camp. But Moses was commanded of God to lift up this brazen serpent, and if they would look unto that, they would be healed, they would be saved. And so Jesus, in referencing that of himself, when he speaks of being lifted up, just as the serpent was lifted up in the wilderness, we know that to be that if we would look unto him, right, we would be saved and we would have life. And so as the serpent was lifted up, but here he's talking about being lifted up on a cross. He says, when you shall have lifted up the Son of Man, and he really points the finger at them and says, you're going to do this. Ye have lifted up the Son of Man. Now, thankfully this morning that we like to use that term in a sense of lifting him up in praise, lifting him up in worship, lifting him up in song and in the preaching of his word. But he says, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And at his word, as he was preaching this truth, the scripture says there in verse 30, many believed on him. Amen. And I highlighted that in my Bible, just like I have many times. Many believed on him. And instead of Jesus just getting all excited about that and saying, all right, and start counting heads, how many converts do we have in here this morning? You know, he would begin to say, oh, who believes? He didn't stop there, did he? But he goes on from that. What does he do? Well, the next verse tells us. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed. Well, believing's enough, right? Just believe, just assent to a proposition. It's going out, Jesus Christ, Messiah. Many believed on his name. But he didn't stop there. He said what? If you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. Or then are you truly my disciples. And so there was this continuation. It's really kind of hard to deny that fact this morning, isn't it? That clearly there were those that would assent to this proposition of Jesus, of the words he was saying. But then he says this, there's got to be a continuation. Amen. You've got to continue in my word, this gospel of John that presents such great truth and such, there's many that would receive the truth of God's word. We can read about those in the early part of this great gospel that Jesus would call Andrew. He would call Peter and Philip and Nathaniel that really is there any good thing, he said, that comes out of Nazareth? And of course from there, you know, we can read the story there of Nicodemus when he says, you know, good master, we know that thou hast come from God. He says, we know this much that you've come from God. How did they know that? He said, well, no one could do what you've done except they be sent of God, right? Look what he says there in 3:1 of John. A Pharisee by the name of Nicodemus, the same came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. That's a great proposition, isn't it? Isn't that a great declaration to say of Jesus? We know you've come from God. But Jesus says, wait a minute, Nicodemus. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. There had to be a continuation there. There had to be more to continue to stay in. Paul told the Romans there in Romans 2:7, he says, to them who by patient continuance, Colossians 1:23 says, if you continue in the faith grounded and settled. Hebrews 10:38 talks about those that, but if any man draw back. So when we think about that this morning, Jesus says it this way. He says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of the Father. Amen. You think saying Lord, Lord would be enough, wouldn't you? I mean, you're declaring Lord, Lord. But he that doeth the will of Father. Well, clearly the will of the Father is going around casting out devils, right? The will of the Father must be healing the sick. That would be the will of the Father. The will of see, Jesus comes a little farther there and he says, they're going to come to me in that day saying, Lord, Lord, we've done all these things in your name, right? That's what he says over in Matthew. Look, Matthew chapter 7. Many will say to me in that day, 22, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. So that's a hard saying, isn't it? I mean, Lord, we confessed you. Lord, we said, Lord, Lord. But there's got to be this continuance. There's got to be this patiently enduring. Remember what Jesus talked about there when he was talking about the sower that went forth and spread seed? I always like the way it lays that out, because it really kind of speaks to us as well, how we are to go through and just spread the seed of God's word. You know what? If we get it in our heart, I mean, that's what's going to come out. It doesn't take long. You know, you say, well, I don't really do. Well, you need to draw nigh unto God. You need to get on your knees before the Lord and say, Father, fill me up to the point where that's what's going to come out. You know, before someone's speaking to you for so long, the word of God's going to come out, because that's what you're putting inside. Amen, that we fall on our knees before the Lord. But Jesus talks about the sower that's going forth and just spreading seed. And in Matthew 13 and 5, he says it this way, and some fell upon stony places. So some of that good seed, the seed was good, where they had not much earth. And forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they withered away. So that's a parable there. It's speaking in kind of poetic language, and so it's an allegory, if you will, or it's representing something else. And I love this part, because we don't have to guess and wonder what is Jesus talking about here, because he tells us later on in this same chapter, look at verse number 20, he says it this way, but he that received the seed unto stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. So they hear this wonderful word, and they receive it with such joy. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while, or endureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, by and by he is offended. Now Luke says it this way. It says he believeth for a while, which for a while believe. But when persecution comes, when tribulation would come, when the heat was turned up, when the temptation was there, he would fall away. Or as he puts it this way, he would, by and by, he is offended. I mean, why? Because it's so often the tribulation that really tries our faith, doesn't it? Amen? There's a lot of people that today, in our day, that will declare, I'm a Christian, or I believe this, or I believe that. But when the hard times come, and when the battles rage, will their faith stand? And, you know, if we look around us today and we see so much going on and so much hardship, and many people are struggling, and really, as a believer this morning, as a Christian, it should strengthen our faith, shouldn't it? I mean, it should cause us to continue in the Word of God. And so Jesus tells them this way, if you want to be a disciple indeed, or if I can paraphrase that just by using the same words or the meaning of the words, if you want to be a true disciple, maybe we probably could get our hands around that a little better. A true disciple is one that would continue in his words. So when we think about the benchmark of what it means to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's one that shows perseverance. It's one that shows endurance. Amen. It's one that is able to submit themselves to the word of God. Amen. There's some hard sayings in this book, isn't it? I mean, there's some hard things. When Jesus began talking about eating my flesh and drinking my blood, I mean, there's a lot of people that believed that began to walk away. Why? Because it was hard. That level of commitment. Maybe they didn't understand fully what he was speaking about when he's talking about eating flesh and drinking blood. And it probably maybe turned them off or whatever. But the fact is that they weren't willing to submit themselves. And there's many today that go around saying, I'm a Christian, I'm a believer, but they're not submitting themselves to the Word of God. I was talking to someone actually yesterday evening. I was having a conversation with a young man. We were talking about just, you know, the situation, a lot of what's going on in the world today. And the word autonomous came up, the word autonomous. And I guess maybe part of that is what we're seeing in these, some of, I guess maybe out in Seattle, I think maybe up in Washington somewhere, they've got these areas they're calling autonomous zones. And what it means is they've closed off these areas and they've blockaded them. And they've declared these areas autonomous, which means what? They're making their own rules. They're making their own decisions. They're saying that we're autonomous. We don't have to answer to anyone. We have the freedom to govern ourselves. We have the freedom to control our own affairs. And that's really what, when the world thinks about freedom, that's what comes to mind. When I say I'm free, that means I'm free to just do whatever I please. Right? But here the scripture says, who the Son sets free is free indeed. Now, that's not to say we're not the servants, but it just tells us this morning that we are the servants of the living God. That we recognize that we are not autonomous in the sense that we are not making our own decisions, we're not going about our own will, but we have surrendered that will unto our Heavenly Father. And it's in that that we find true freedom. It's in that that we find true liberty. And that's why Jesus could say those words. He says that we can continue in His Word, then are ye my disciples. And it's in that continuation that we shall find that true freedom and be that true disciple indeed. You remember the Great Commission when it was given, when Jesus gave the Great Commission, He says, go ye into all the world and teach nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Amen. That doesn't mean we're autonomous, right? The message of Jesus Christ isn't going about saying, hey, you want freedom, do whatever you want to do, just come. And now, the message of Christ is saying, go you in all the world, teaching them to do observe all things whatsoever I have commanded. That word observe there means to keep or to watch. Other places I found it interpreted in Scripture. It would even speak of a guarding place. Like if someone's held captive and they're in a prison, they were being observed, if you will, or they were being kept. Well, that's how Jesus uses the word that's used to keep His word, that to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And when we're saved and we confess Jesus as Lord, we're saying just that. We're saying, Lord, you are our master. You are the supreme. And that, you say, well, that's easy. Well, yeah, as long as God's doing what we want to do. But sometimes God commands us and brings things into our life that, quite honestly, we wouldn't pick, would we? Man, anybody ever had a thing come into your life you just say, well, I didn't pick that. That is not what I was looking for. But yet still here it is. But God is in control, and He is our master. And we yield to Him. We say, Father, You are in control. And so we've confessed Him, and we've confessed, and we've done the will of the Father, and we are His servant. But in that servanthood, we find true freedom. True freedom. He says, if you continue My word, then are you My disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. I'm thankful for truth this morning. Amen? I'm glad to know that there is truth, and it is in that truth that we find true freedom. Amen. It's in that truth. That's the benefit. You know, we first got this command, continue in My word. But then along with that, we find that we're guaranteed freedom. But it's the truth that will make us free. I'm glad to know the truth this morning. You know, we can stand with surety and confidence in knowing that God's way is the way. And that we can stand sure and know that, and that's the great thing about truth this morning. I kind of question the methods of a lot that's going on within the church, is that we're getting into these debates with people. We're just debating. And, you know, all we want to do is win a debate. If I can just win a debate. And I appreciate a good, you know, discussion. I appreciate a good debate. I listen to it myself on the internet a lot of times. I hear a lot of, there's one guy, man, he just wins most of the debates he's in. And it's why? Because a lot of what he says, most of what he says is true. And so he's you know, he's guarded with the truth. But, you know, when you don't have truth, the only reaction is to get mad, right? And I think Bill told me that one time. He said a lot of times when people don't have the truth, the first thing they do is they start to get angry. They start to get mad. Why? Because you're starting to pull out, you know, some of the pieces of their wall. But yet when we are armed with the truth of God's word, that we can know that, hey, we have the answer. I mean, the Bible provides answers that the world's looking for. Go out and talk to someone. You know, what questions do you have? Well, the first thing they want to say is, you know, well, where did we come from? Well, guess what? The Bible has the answer for that, doesn't it? What is my purpose? What is my meaning in life? Well, the Bible's got an answer for that too. Where am I headed? Where are we going? Well, we've got an answer for that as well, don't we? I mean, why? Because the scripture, the God's word, is the word of truth. And the world, in their autonomy, I guess, will reject the truth. I guess Paul was talking there, Timothy talked about those that were ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. But we know this morning that in God's word, we have the truth. Jesus says what? Ephesians 4 and 21 says, as the truth is in Jesus. That's simple, isn't it? From there, he goes into talking about putting off the old man and putting on this new man. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. In John 16 and 13, he talks about the spirit of truth. He said, I won't leave you comfortless, but I'll do what? I'll send you the comforter. And that comforter is identified this morning as the spirit of truth. Say, well, I need some answers. Well, the Spirit of God has the answers, doesn't it? Now, I'll be first to confess this morning that, you know, when I got saved, I didn't just all of a sudden have every answer. I just knew everything. I thought that was going to happen, but it just didn't happen. I've said it before. I'm still waiting for it to happen. Where all the answers to everything. No, it probably won't happen that way. But I do know this, that we can rest in the Lord and know that God is able to give us the words to speak. Amen. Didn't he instruct his disciples in one place? He says, you know, when they're asked, when you're brought before leaders, take no thought. Amen. Because the Spirit will give you the words to speak. Amen. That's my prayer. God, every morning before I leave the house, I say, Father, give me the words to speak today. Let me, as Solomon described what those words fitly spoken, like apples of gold and pictures of silver. God, let me have the words to speak. Don't let me just set out to win a debate. But God, let me set out to win a soul. God, let me set out to win someone to Christ and not just to come away saying, you know, I won that argument. I'll be first to confess, I've done that at times. So, yeah, I walked away. I won that one. No, but God, help me to seek to be a light unto those that are lost, to those that are in darkness, and know, Lord, that your Spirit is able to give us the light. Lord, thy word is true. And so Jesus says, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Amen. Truth shall make you free. We've got something to celebrate this morning as we celebrate the Lord's table, as we come together and we take communion together. It's when we think about the Passover, and really that's where the Lord's table was instituted. When we think about Jesus, when he gathered with his disciples there in the upper room, it's just such a wonderful picture. You remember how he washed his disciples' feet and told them that what I've done to you, go do likewise. And of course, Peter not understanding, Lord, not my feet only, you know, but all of me. And so just all the teaching that Jesus gave him that day. And when he stood up, and in a few minutes, we're going to read the scripture there in Corinthians about how he stood up that night and he broke the bread and he took of the cup. And all that was instituted during what they were recognizing as the celebration of the Passover. And that goes all the way back into Exodus. And you may be here this morning, you've probably heard the Passover 100 times, and you say, well, I know exactly what he's referencing there. But just real quickly this morning, and we'll do this real quickly just because there may be some here that aren't familiar with that and thinking, well, what does that mean, the Passover? And it goes all the way back into the book of Exodus. If you remember, and if you're not familiar with the whole story, I'll just say it this way, that Israel, the nation of Israel, was in bondage to Egypt, right? You remember how they had gone down? Most of us are familiar with that. And so they're in bondage, and so they a great cry went out to God that God would deliver them. And so God sent Moses to them there in Egypt. And by the hand of Moses, there were these plagues that God had sent. Some 9 plagues had been sent into the land. And really the ruling power of the day was this Pharaoh. And each time you would think, you know, after the first 3 at least, that at some point he would be, say, okay, get out of here. But each time the scripture says that Pharaoh's heart was hardened. And he'd be like, no, you're not going. I'm not letting you go. And even in some instances, the labor that they were doing, it would be even made harder. But each time that these plagues were sent into the land, their freedom never came. Each time it only got worse on them, it only got harder. Moses would come in to declare, let my people go. Pharaoh would say, they're not going. There'd be sometimes, okay, he's softened now. Now's the time he's going to let him go. But then he would back up again and say, no, they can't go. And it brings us all the way up to this last plague, or the 10th plague, there in Exodus chapter number 11. And in this plague, it talks about the firstborn being taken. Look at verse 5 of chapter 11 of Exodus. And all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth upon his throne, even unto the firstborn of the maidservant that is behind the meal, and the firstborn of the beast. So basically, you're not going to hide from this. God says, I'm coming through the land, and he goes all the way from the palace to someone behind, as it's described here, behind the meal. So this death was going to come to everyone, no matter where you were. From the least to the greatest. All firstborn of beast even were going to come. And it says, and there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there was none like it, nor shall it be like it any more. But against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue. Or you're not even going to hear a dog bark at them. Why? Because I'm going to make a distinction, God says. Against man or beast, that ye may know how that the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. Amen? So God's going to make a distinction. He says, I'm going to come throughout the land. I'm coming. And take that for what you will. A lot of times God would say, I'm coming. And he would send another army, or he would send this. So he says, I'm coming throughout the land. And the firstborn is going to die. He says, but in the house of Israel, I'm going to make a distinction. Not even a dog's going to wag his tongue against them. They're going to be so unnoticed, if you will, that there's nothing going to be going on, that not even a dog will bark at them. That you may know how the Lord God hath put a difference between Egyptians and the Israelites. Okay, but there was going to have to be some directions followed. This deliverance was not going to be automatic. Well, I'm an Israelite, so therefore I'm exempt. This angel's coming, however God's going to do it. He's going to do a work. He's going to kill the firstborn. I'm an Israelite. I'm safe. Wasn't enough, was it? They had to follow direction. There was some direction that was given, and it's down in Exodus chapter number 12. I'm just going to read it real quickly here, beginning with verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying this, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Your calendar is about to restart, if you will. From this time on, this is going to be the first month. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for the house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. And then there's a description of this lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goat. So it could be a lamb or it could be a goat. Your lamb shall be without blemish, he says, and ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side post and on the upper doorpost of the houses wherein they shall eat. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread. And with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs, and with the pertinence thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning. And that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet. So they're going to eat this thing ready to roll. And your staff in your hand. And ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. And here it is. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the house where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, hence the term Passover, if you will, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And so that was the deliverance that was going to come. That was how the deliverance was going to come. You fast forward over to verse 28, and it says, and the children of Israel went away and did as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. So did they. So they did all that God had commanded them to do. And God came through the land. And the firstborn of each family that weren't in the house with the blood over the doorpost was slain. And look what happened. Verse 30. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians. And there was a great cry in Egypt. For there was not a house where there was not one dead. And he called for Moses and Aaron by night. He didn't even wait until the morning. And said, rise up and get you forth from among my people, both ye and all the children of Israel, and go and serve the Lord as ye have said. Also take your flocks and take your herds as ye have said, and be gone and bless me also. And the Egyptians were urgent upon the people that they might send them out of the land in haste. For they said, we be all dead men. So he just sends them out. Well, that's why they were ready. They had their shoes on. The bread was unleavened bread, which didn't have time to rise. And we can find that later on where they talked about they took their bread pots on their head and they brought them out with them there in the land. Pharaoh said, get out. And so they left in haste. Verse 34 says, and the people took their dough before it was leavened, their kneading troughs being bound up in their cloths upon their shoulder, and they got out in haste. Now they were to remember this as a great deliverance forever. God had commanded them over in verse 14, and this day shall be a memorial. You shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout all your generations. You shall keep a feast by an ordinance forever. And so it was a great occasion. There's much more that could be said about this Passover, but what we can see by this is that it signified, a lot of times when we think of Passover, we'll just think about a sacrifice. We think about the lamb. We think about the goat. We think about that firstborn. And so our mind, we're kind of prone to think about Passover sacrifice. But this morning we see where it was more than just sacrifice. Sacrifice was part of it. But what from that point on, the Passover was going to be symbolic of the greatest deliverance that had ever taken place within Israel. The greatest deliverance. It kind of became the standard, if you will, of deliverance. When the psalmist would write about it, they'd write about this day. They'd write about how that God brought them out with a high hand, or he brought them out with a strong hand. And so those that had been held captive for so many years, those that had went into captivity with just a small multitude, like 70 people, now there's a great multitude, a great number. And so God has brought them out through this Passover by a strong hand. And so it becomes symbolic of that. Matter of fact, Jeremiah, when he's talking about the judgment that was going to come upon Israel once again because of their disobedience, because they had failed to follow the Lord again, he actually references this and talks about how in Jeremiah 23, look at verse number 7 there, Jeremiah 23 and 7, he says, "Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that they shall no more say, the Lord liveth, which brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt." So he's saying this, up to this point in times of the history of Israel, every time there was a discussion about deliverance, it went back to Egypt. They'd sit down with their children at dinner and they'd say, "Let me tell you how God delivers out of Egypt. Let me tell you what God did that night when the lamb was slain. Let me tell you about the blood that was shed. Let me tell you about how it was put upon the post and upon the mantles, and how that that God went through the land and so many died that night, and there was such a great cry. But God delivered us and he brought us out." And so they would celebrate that. It was really one of only the three times throughout the feast that they would celebrate in their history that all males were called back into Jerusalem to celebrate this Passover. They all had to go. And this was one of those times. And so it became symbolic of a great deliverance. But here Jeremiah says, "But the Lord liveth, which brought up and which led the seed of the house of Israel out of the north country, and from all that country whither I had driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land." So it was up to that point, it was the great standard. Jeremiah is talking about a deliverance that will go beyond that. So up till now you've talked about this Passover, but now let me tell you about another deliverance that's going to go even beyond that. It's going to be the new standard, if you will. And let me tell you this morning, we as believers in Jesus Christ have experienced that. The great deliverance. Not that we were held captive in a certain land or in a certain place, but as Paul tells us there in Corinthians 5 and 1 Corinthians 5 and 7, he says, Christ our Passover. I mean that now Christ is identified as our Passover, and now that his blood was shed for us, and it brought about a great deliverance. It brought about a great victory. And that's why when John's here in John chapter 8, and he's talking about the Son, who the Son has set free, is free indeed. And Jesus referencing that same thing, talking about the freedom that comes through him. And from there, he goes into talking about those that would build their house upon the rock. Amen. Aren't you thankful for the rock? Jesus Christ is the rock. And if we'll build our house, it says that there's two groups of people that would build. There were those that were built upon the sand. I saw this one time in my studies. I forgot how we got there, and I think we talked about it at the time. But to build on the sand just meant you just went out there and just built anywhere. I mean, it wasn't hard to find sand, right? You just go out and there's sand, especially in that region. It was a very sandy area. But there was also rocks present. But a lot of times you had to actually make effort to find the rock. And so he had to build the house upon the rock as someone that searches out and finds a sure foundation. And we know this morning that Jesus Christ is that sure foundation, that he is the rock that we're built upon. We sang about it this morning. Amen. God, let our house be built upon the rock of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let our house be built upon that sure foundation, that when the storm comes, it endures. Man, it's able to stand firm. It's able to endure any hardship that we face. And if our lives are built upon Jesus today, as Jesus told us, who the Son set free is what? Free indeed. I want to continue on in his word. God, let your word be in my heart, God. Lord, if I've declared myself, I've called you Lord. I've called you Lord. Let me do your will, God. Let me do according to thy precepts, God. Let your word, let me submit my life unto the word of God. Amen. And into your ways, Lord God. And as we celebrate this morning, the Lord's Supper, and we think about the great deliverance that was accomplished on our behalf, it says we are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. I'm glad for that today. How many feel that liberty? The freedom from sin. You've been set free. And we're no longer in bondage. We no longer have to go around and captive. But we have been delivered this morning. You know, if you read the epistles of John, you'll find that he kind of continues on with that whole thing about continuing in his word. And he has much to say about walking in obedience to God's word. And we don't want to put that to the side and say, oh, well, you know, that's back then. It doesn't really matter now. I mean, but he tells us very clearly. He talks about those that would continue in his truth, continue in his word. Whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him art himself also to walk. And here it is. What? Even as he walked. Even as he. You say, I abide. I'm in Christ. Amen. God help us to walk as you walked. God help us to live as you live. God help us to have that love that you demonstrated. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians here. And as we thank God and we consider our own lives and we examine ourselves, you know, Paul talks a lot of places about examine ourselves. 1 Corinthians says, examine yourself, whether you be in the faith, prove your own selves. Know ye not that your own selves have how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobate. And so as we go through this time of examination as well, we thank God, Lord, let my heart be pure. And we think, I want my heart. See, that's the thing when you read the gospel message. A lot of times it looked like people were coming to Jesus. But then Jesus says he would commit himself to them because he knew their heart. We can't hide it, can we? You scared me to death as a little kid. I knew Jesus knew my heart. And so I'd be like, God, Lord, I want my heart to be right, and I want my heart to be pure. And it was so preached so often that we examine our hearts, that we be sure that we're walking according to God's word. And so this morning, I'm gonna need some help this morning. Stephen, can you help me? And maybe Cameron, can you help as well? We're gonna do it a little different this morning. I'm not gonna bring you up front just because of all that's going on. So we're gonna pass around the bread and the drink this morning. And so, Stephen, if you could come up, and Cameron as well. And so we've got the juice and the cups, and whichever one of you guys feel the most stable can take the juice. Grab that first one there, Stephen. That's going to be the juice. And then if you could serve us as well. And then the second one is that we actually have put the bread in cups this morning, so you can actually just pull one of the cup, and we're not all pulling from the same basket. Some churches eat from the same loaf, so we're actually going to serve you. So go ahead and serve, if you will, this morning as Cameron and Stephen comes around with that. And as we are being served, I just want to. I'm just going to shut up for a few minutes and just ask you to take some time here as Shell shares a song with us, and just really just search your heart and ask God to just speak to you and draw closer unto him. Amen. Shell, go ahead.